But I'm very excited about this this year. So if I talk quickly, slow me down, because when I get excited, I tend to speak more quickly than I would have usually spoken otherwise. So feel free. And then if you want to interact at any point, just like raise your hand with the setting, or just call out. But don't like do that. Like don't like raise your hand mamish, because I'm not gonna like realize it. But basically, the impetus for giving this is the, based on a Gemara in Brachas that says that there are certain things that are berumo shel olam. They're like in the loftiest places in the universe. They're super significant, super important. Va'olam mizalzel inosam. And then people degrade it, they debase it, they eschew it, they devalue it, they ignore it. They don't recognize how great it is. Like the Gemara says, people major in minor things and they minor in major things. They don't recognize the significance of certain things. And one of the examples given is tefillah. That we don't recognize the potency of davening, how powerful it is. We walk in, walk out, and we don't realize like what can go down during tefillah should we tap in to the moment. So there's like one of my favorite stories with the Rupshitzer Rebbe is he one time shared that there was a failed assassination attempt of Tsar Nicholas I. And what happened was somebody was about to shoot him, but then one of those snipers saw he was about to shoot the Tsar dead. So he quickly shot the would have been assassin. And then the Tsar was so thankful that his life had been saved. So he said to this soldier, I'll give you one wish. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Just tell me whatever you want. So he says, okay, I don't like my general for my unit. He's very not nice, and he makes us do all this work. He's not so nice, okay? So I'd rather just switch me to a different unit. And the Tsar said, like, you're an idiot. Like, you could have just asked to be general. So the Rav Shitzer said that we pray for the petty needs of the hour instead of praying for redemption. And we don't recognize the potency and the value and the efficacy of what tefillah could bring to our life should we tap into it. So we don't want to be like that archer. We want to recognize the value of tefillah. And David HaMelech was very aware of the value of tefillah. Like there's a verse in Tehillim in Parakuf Tes where he says, Ani tefillah. He says, I am prayer. So it's because it wasn't like he merely identified as somebody that goes to shul sometimes and davens. It was that his whole essence, the whole essence of his identity was tefillah. It was so much a part of him. And you really see that throughout Sefer Tehillim, because like Rav Soloveitchik describes in Lonely Man of Faith, and I can't find where I was scrolling through the book before. I know he says it in there. I couldn't find the exact language, but he says that our feelings are essentially encrypted in DNA code that is undecipherable by anyone else. And David HaMelech was like a master of language. He was a linguistic master, and he had the ability to convey certain feelings that are so ineffable, that are so hard for us to put into words. He was so easily able to do that. And David HaMelech didn't write Tehillim as like some monastic devotion where he was trying to, you know, write stuff down and then move on with his life. He wrote it for us. That's why it's prescribed liturgy. So much of our prayer is Tehillim because of the way it's able to articulate and convey and express things that we wouldn't have been able to have done so otherwise. So that's that. I'll give a few more points of introduction and then hopefully we'll dive into an actual Tehillim, but we might not be able to this time, and this would be just an introduction. And in general, what I'd like to do is go through like a full kapitel of Tehillim each session, because I feel like if I do like, let's say like certain Tehillims are very long, like Tehillim Kuf Yud Zayin is very long. So that would take like 5-6 sessions. And then if you miss one or this or that, I don't know. So I feel like I'll do shorter ones. And if anybody has any Psalms that you connect with, that you vibe with, that you'd like me to do 1 week, just let me know. Just text me, email me, whatever. And like, I'd be happy to delve into it. We have 150 more sessions after this, so you could let me know. Rabbi Nachman said that the ikar, the essence, the goal of saying Tehillim is that he says limso es atzmo b'toch kol mizmor mizmor, that you should find yourself within each word of the psalms being said. You could relate to what David HaMelech is writing, because again, like the feelings we have, like, you know, we like to think that we're so unique. I don't know, a lot of people have the same feelings we have. A lot of us are going through the same stuff. So, you know, David HaMelech was the master of just articulating what everybody else in life was experiencing, what is inherent to the human condition. So Rabbi Nachman says that you could find yourself within every single psalm in Tehillim. Now, one of Rabbi Nachman's students asked him, like, hold up. David HaMelech was fighting crazy wars. Like, and that's what he describes in Tehillim. I'm not fighting crazy wars. I don't know what you're talking about. And Rabbi Nachman said, no, everybody's fighting their own wars in life. It doesn't have to be like literally, but it could be whatever wars you're fighting. Those are like the battles King David fought. Like in Tehillim Nun Tes, it says, he describes Anshei Damam, like bloodthirsty people trying to kill King David. So Rabbi Nachman said, okay, you don't have bloodthirsty people trying to kill you, but you have Yetzer Haras, you have, you know, all these things going on trying to bring you down, trying to suck the life out of you. So you can connect. And then one of his students said, wait 1 second. Fine. But David HaMelech said, Chassid Ani. He says that in one of the Tehillim, Chassid Ani, I am righteous. That's very cocky. So how do I relate to that? And Rabbi Nachman said, okay, it's good to have a little bit of a, it's good to have a healthy sense of self-esteem. That's okay. That's, that won't kill anybody. So you could relate to all the words of all the words of Tehillim. So for one thing, Tehillim is prayer. But more than that, Tehillim is also, it's the diaries of David HaMelech. And I'll give a few examples of this. So on one level, when you look at the Mefarshim, when you look at the commentaries on Psalms, and you look at the Gemaras, and you look at the Medrashes that quote Psalms, you could really get a lot of context around Tehillim. So I'll give an example that I read like 6 or 7 months ago in the second chapter in Masechet Shabbos. There's a verse in Tehillim in Lamed Tes that says, Hodieni Hashem Kitzi, show me the ending of my days, Umidas Yomai Mahi, and what day will I die on? So when we read that pasuk, we could just pass by and think, okay, David HaMelech just wants to know when he dies. But what the Gemara in Shabbos does, which is neat, is it says, first King David said, Hodieni Hashem Kiti, show me the end of my days, tell me when I'm going to die, how old will I be, what's the moment? And then Hashem says, I don't do that, I don't tell people when they're going to die, so none of your business. But then David HaMelech pushes Hashem a little bit and he says, Midas Yomai Mahi, what day will I die on? At least tell me what day will I die on. Do people know this Gemara? If not, I'll quickly run through it. Okay, fine. Yeah, okay, sure. So Hashem says, okay, fine, that I'll capitulate to. I'll tell you what day you'll die on. You'll die on Shabbos. So David HaMelech said, okay, if I'm going to die on Shabbos, I'm going to learn Torah all of Shabbos. Why? Because there's an idea that the angel of death, the Malach HaMavos, can't get you when you're learning. So the Gemara says that David HaMelech was lof seik pume migirsa, that Torah didn't stop just coming out of his mouth. He was just throwing it up everywhere. He was learning 24/7. This way, the angel of death couldn't get him. So then the angel of death was getting very tired. It was getting a little bit burnt out. So he decided, okay, I need to try something new. So what he did was he made a lot of noise in the outer courtyards of where David HaMelech was learning. And then David HaMelech heard noise and he went outside to see what was disrupting him. And then he fell down a stair and the Malach HaMavos got him. He died. And that was the end. And what's also very neat there, just on the topic of finding yourself within Tehillim, it's not just within Tehillim. You could find yourself within all of Tanakh. And more than that, you could understand through learning Gemara, through learning the Mefarshim, context of Pesukim that you would otherwise would have glossed over. So there, what happens is David HaMelech is dead. He's on the lawn. And excuse the crudeness of this story, but dogs start eating his carcass, or dogs start eating his body. So Shlomo HaMelech walks by. He sees that dogs are on his dead father. And he says, Tov Kelev Shechai, something like that. Tov Kelev Shechai, better is a living dog min Aryeh Shemes, than a dead lion. So that verse makes no sense. But when you understand, no, what's going on is that King Solomon saw that these living dogs have control over a dead lion, it as David HaMelech, who was this mighty warrior, this lion. So now you understand the pasuk better. So that's one of the values of learning the Gemaras, learning the Mefarshim on Tehillim, and on Tanakh for that matter. But more than that, it's even within the text, you'll see a lot of these diary or these biographical elements. So let's say in Psalms Lamed Daled, it starts off, L'David b'shanoso es taimo, that King David feigned his madness, or he disguised his sanity. So what's going on here? David HaMelech is running away from Shaul, and he makes his way to wherever King Abimelech was. I forget where Abimelech was. Yeah. What? Gass. Yeah, thank you, yeah. And who else is from Gass? Anybody know who else is from Gass?
Goliath.
Exactly. Goliath is from Gass. Now, so David HaMelech is running away from Shaul, who's trying to kill him, and then he runs into Gass, which is Goliath's territory. Goliath is dead, but Goliath's ruler, Abimelech, is not dead. And now David HaMelech realizes, I'm in a bad zone because I ran from one enemy territory into another enemy territory. So like there's a verse in Amos that I really like. Maybe we'll do an Amos Chabura one day. Amos is a good saver to learn. But it says that like you're running away from a lion, and then a bear confronts you. So it's like, you know, he's running away from the lion Shaul, but then he's with this bear Abimelech that obviously wants to kill David because he killed Goliath. You know, it's like killing Lahad. It's like killing Osama bin Laden. Like you just want to, you know, get that revenge. Actually, the reason why I never learned Amos that much, but the reason why I know that verse is because there's a tshuva. I forget the rabbi, but basically he was saying that paskening aguna shailas is like that verse. Why? Because you don't want to be too machmir. You're running away from that lion, but then you hit that bear. You don't want to be too makil, because you're balancing a lot of stuff. If you're too machmir, somebody's in a guna for the rest of her life. If you're too makil, then there's Eishes issues, there's Mamzeris issues. Like it's a big deal. These are, you know, these are Znos issues. So that's where I got that pasuk from originally. But yeah, anyways, yes. Yeah, so he's running away from the lion. He confronts the bear. So what does David HaMelech do? B'shainoso is taimo. He feigns insanity. He pretends that he's so mentally ill that the soldiers of HaMelech see him and they're like, okay, like whatever. Like he's just an old veg. Like we could just like let him, you know, be crazy on his own. He's not a threat to us anymore. And then they move on. Now, David HaMelech is in a crazy precarious situation. But what's the next verse in Tehillim Lamed Daled? It's Avarchas Hashem b'chol eis tamid. I praise Hashem all day long. Tilosai b'fi. His praise is in my mouth. So David HaMelech is in the worst of worst situations, and he immediately dives into emunah mode, immediately dives into thanking Hashem for the chesed. Like, that is crazy. And that's why, like, Tehillim, it's just like chizik that, like, whatever we're going through, like, it could be the worst of the worst. But, like, David HaMelech was going through crazy stuff. His father-in-law is trying to kill him. Now he's about to get killed again. And immediately he dives into this emunah mode, dives into thanking Hashem all day long for all the kindness that Hashem gives to him. So on that level, it's prayer, it's diaries, and it's chizik. It's a source of strength. It's cathartic. It's soothing to read these words and recognize whatever situation we're in. Okay, David HaMelech was also in bad situations, and he had emunah, so I could too. So it's cathartic and soothing in that sense. The issue is when we go through Tehillim in a way that's haphazard, when we go through davening haphazardly, or we go through it incessantly and sentiently, then what happens is we're not able to like tap into the profundity of the words. Like there's a verse in Tehillim, we say it, Kabbalah Shabbos. It says, Mo gadlu ma'isecha Hashem, how great are the ways of Hashem? Me'od amku machshav secha, so deep are his thoughts. Ish bar lo yeda, the fool doesn't recognize it. Uchsi lo yaven is those, the fool doesn't understand this. Meaning, like, let's not be those fools that, like, can't tap into the profundity of the words because we're unaware of it. We don't recognize the machshav secha. We don't recognize the godless of my secha. We don't recognize the greatness of Hashem and of the Tehillim. I'm speaking at a good pace, no?
Perfect.
Good.
It's not fast for you.
Uh-huh, cool. More than that, you know, more than just like we have the beauty of Tehillim, the beauty of the words, we're stuck with Tehillim for the rest of our lives because a significant amount of davening is Tehillim. It's codified within the Seder, and like we're going to be saying Tehillim for soldiers for a while. We say Tehillim for sick people. Like Tehillim is not going anywhere. We are stuck with this. So it's like if we're stuck with Tehillim, we might as well find a way to tap into the profundity of it, especially when it's Berumo Shel Olam. It's like one of the most elevated things you could do. Like Rabbi Nachman says that if a person had 1 hour to revive from the dead, what would he spend that 1 hour doing? He would learn Tehillim and then he'd go back to sleep. So like in Gan Eden, we recognize the value of it, but like here we kind of gloss over it. So that's just another reason like we're stuck with this. It's functional detectionalism. Like the Hillim is not going anywhere. We're stuck with davening. We might as well find a way to make good use of it. I always talk about this like whenever I give any chabur or shir around slichos time, like people complain like slichos is so boring, this and that. I'm like, dude, like you had 11 months to prepare for slichos. Like you could have like bought a book on slichos, learned commentary. There's so much like you could do. So okay, right now it's almost Elul. We have about a month or so until slichos. Like don't be bored during slichos. Just prep for it. Have your arrows in the quiver. Recognize that there's a lot of beauty within the words of the slichos, and let's work this out now. Somebody wrote, "Well said, thank you." Oh, there's a lot of comments, but I can't. I don't want to open it. It'll distract me. Okay, a few more points. We're not gonna have time to delve into it, Tehillim. But going forward, this is my introduction. I let it all out, and then going forward, like, I want to start with Tehillim Aleph, just because I love Tehillim Aleph. And that was actually like the first Tehillim that I learned in depth, so it's special to me, and you know, I'll give that over. Just in general, whatever like I'm connecting with, when I give that over, I feel like people are more into it, because I'm excited about it, people get excited too. So we'll do that, but going forward, really just any Tehillim people want to do. I think I said to Rachel Leah last Shabbos basically the first Ger Rebbe was the Chidushei Harim. He was Rabbi Yitzchak Meir Alter of Ger. There was the Kutzker Rebbe, his brother-in-law. He was the first Rebbe, but not officially the first Ger Rebbe. Then there was his brother-in-law, the Chidushei Harim. And the Chidushei Harim wasn't getting a lot of sleep. And his wife said, "Dude, you have to get more sleep." And he said, your father chose me as a husband because I'm a Talmud Chacham. What does it mean I'm a Talmud Chacham? What other people take a day to learn, I do in an hour. And what other people take a night to sleep, I just do that in 1 hour. So, you know, in this year, we have 30 minutes or so, but we're gonna, you know, why did I even share that story? I don't know, I liked it. Oh, I guess, you know, we're all very smart people. You know, within 30 minutes, we're gonna do what other people take hours to do with the Tehillim. We're gonna get that done. We're gonna get them very quickly. Now I want to address authorship of Tehillim, because David HaMelech was not the only author of Tehillim. And this is not heresy. This is the first Rashi in Tehillim. It says that there were like 10 other authors of Tehillim. This is a Gemara in Bava Basra. So, for example, anybody know any other authors of Tehillim?
Moshe.
Yes.
Moshe Rabbeinu.
What, do you know what he wrote?
Yes. He wrote
90. 90, yes, yes. Tehillim 90. It's Tefillah LeMoshe Isha Elokim. Moshe wrote that. And then you had the sons of Korach wrote it to Tehillim, because the sons of Korach, it's a Mefarsh Apostle. The sons of Korach didn't, yeah?
And didn't Esther?
Esther, oh, they say the for the Kaylee Luma Azavtani. I have to look into that more, because I didn't really understand that. I have to look into that more. I'm not sure if, yeah, I was hoping nobody would ask me that. I have to look into that. Yeah, I'm gonna write that down, though, because you asked me.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. Let me just write that. Yeah, there's a few other authors. You'll look through the first Rashi, look in Bava Basra. I think Daf Yodal or whatever is it. It's at the end of the first parak, wherever it is. It talks about authorship of a lot of the books of Tanakh. So there were other authors, but like David HaMelech wrote most of them. So that's why he's the main psalmist. And also he like compiled them all together. So that's why David HaMelech really gets the credit for it. Yeah. And I'll give a note on a translation of the Tehillim, because this is something it's on my mind a lot, which is that there's a certain deficiency in the capacity of the English language to like adequately translate really any text, but in this context, Tehillim, without doing two things. One, it severs like the spiritual flavor and the divine character. There's a certain divine authenticity that you really get from reading the words in its authentic language. And two, there's like a certain, I think the word is like Parnassian. Anybody want to correct me on that? It's one of those words I've read but never said. Okay, so we'll keep it as that. Parnassian poetry, which is like, there's like a beautiful poetry, and that kind of gets lost in the translation. One, when you're reading it in English, it doesn't have that same flavor. And both on the spiritual level, both on like connecting, because it seems very academic, even in the art scroll, no hate to art scroll, but even in the art scroll translation, it is kind of dull or boring, I guess. And even you kind of lose like that flair, that flavor. iPhone 4 says amen. Okay, great. I'm not the only one. I'm preaching to the choir. Like Rabbi Nachman was a big advocate for saying Tehillim in English, or just talking to Hashem, or whatever language you speak in your mama lashon. And he said, because you don't know Hebrew, so you don't know what you're saying. And he said, okay, if you do know Hebrew, then you're just lucky that you get the best of both worlds. One, you know what you're saying. And two, you get that spiritual flavor. You get that divine character of the text. You get that beautiful poetic language. I think what's ideal is like really just learn the Hebrew well, and then you get the best of both worlds. You don't have to be fluent in Hebrew to be fluent in the language of Psalms. I've put translations of Tehillim, or just of Tanakh for that matter, in general, into three categories. So you have like the Stam, like just like the Stam translation, which is maybe older Koran translations, or really any translation I read that, it's very florid, it's very boring. That's one. But, you know, it's true to the tradition, it's based on Rashi, it's based on Malbim, Metzudas Dov, Metzudas Tzion, so it's nice in that way. But then you have a level of like heretical commentaries, which I won't lie that I've read through most of them, and they have beautiful language. There's just I personally have a lot of like philosophical issues with reading them at this point. There's the psychological issue, like Rav Pinchas of Koretz, who was one of the main students of the Baal Shem Tov. So he said that like he used to read like all the academic stuff, and it just like didn't soothe whatever aching existential angst he was feeling. So I don't know, I kind of find that way, like the Tehillim is supposed to do that, and like the authors kind of negate that purpose. And then on a spiritual level, I think like subliminally, I think you kind of subsume the, I don't know, maybe this is like too hibbity, but you kind of subsume like the identity or the character of the author. Like I need to believe in the authenticity of the author, I guess. Rabbi Nachman talks about this in Likutei Maran in the third Torah there. Yeah, that's part of it. And then the last part is more, I guess, more philosophical, which is that like, if I reject their methodology of analyzing the text, it's kind of like there was a rabbi named Rabbi Yehuda Leib Maimon. He started Mossad HaRav Kook. He was the one that started that whole publication house. He was big in the Mizrahi. He signed the Declaration of Independence. So he was big stuff in the religious Zionist world. And he wrote, he was criticizing a lot of these academic scholars. And he said, like, they analyze Torah like a scalp, like, you know, like a dentist or a doctor, a scalpel and whatever other utensils you have. It's kind of like if I want to check someone's teeth and I use, like, a thermometer, like that doesn't work. You're using the wrong methodology for analyzing the text. So like you're just gonna come to weird conclusions and it's not gonna work. So that was my issue with it. Like, I think Russell Soloveitchik says somewhere about, like, you can't psychologize math. Like, that just doesn't make sense. You're working, you're operating on a very different, framework, and you need a different substructure methodology. Like, it's just different tools. So that's in terms of the heretical stuff. And then you have these in-betweeners, which are essentially, I won't use names, but, like, they're essentially, like, a lot of these, like, commentators that, like, they're more modern. Sometimes I wonder, like, oh, I'm reading through it, I'm like, oh, maybe they're from, and then, like, the next line, I'm like, oh, definitely not. But then the next line, I'm like, wait, like, what just, like, they are they switching off? I don't really know. Like, these in-betweeners, a lot of them are, like, you know, some practicing type of Jew professors, whatever, maybe at Brandeis, not saying, but whatever it is. And my problem with that is, one, you kind of lose that academic tone. It loses that academic integrity on one end. And on the other end, it takes away from the religious aspect. Like, Rambam and Mor Nevuchim actually criticizes people that, like, try to synthesize very academic stuff with Torah, because he says you're hishlich as pinos haTorah. You remove facets of the Torah when you do that. So you kind of detract from both sides. You're trying to win them both, synthesize them both, but in that you submersion of the two, you end up detracting from both, and you get some weird thingy majingy. So that's my issue with those. So okay, fine. Maybe we have this Koran edition that will finally do the trick. But I really do think that in general, reading the Tehillim in the original language, it really goes a long way. And I will tell you, just for chizik, like I did not know, like, a significant amount of Tehillim a few years ago, but I kept going at it, and, like, and now I know not all of Tehillim, but a lot of it will, just from keep going at it. So that's really all it takes. You just have to keep going at it. Like, Aaron Cutler's favorite quote was by Thomas Edison, who said something along the lines of, like, success is, like, 99% inspiration and, like, 1%, like, talent, something like that. I forget the exact person. You know the line?
99% perspiration and 1% inspiration.
Cool. Great. That's the line. So it's really just about like effort. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Lloyd.
It's more perspiration than inspiration.
Yeah. Okay, great. So all it takes is that effort. Yeah. Okay, I guess I really should upgrade. I mean, 30 minutes, this goes for 40 minutes, but I guess we'll end off here, I think. Right, we're not going to have time to get into it. But next time, we're going to start off with Tehillim Aleph. And then we'll make our way through. If you have suggestions, text me, email me, whatever it is. If you have my number, text me. If you don't have my number, it's 201-289-2009. If you don't remember that, just ask somebody.
Slow down. Do that slower.
I read it in the chat. He got it. I don't know how you got that, but...